Be reading from Joshua 24, 14 through 17. Joshua 24, 14 through 17. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we travel.
Thank you, Ryan. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's great to see each and every one of you here today. And if you're visiting with us, thank you so much for coming our way. You are our honored guest, and we would like to ask that you will stick around for a few moments after our services so that we might get to know you better this morning. Also, I want to encourage you, this is a time where we're all busy. We're busy as a church family. We're busy with vacations and things like that. But I want to encourage you throughout this summer to invite someone to our services here so that they might hear the word proclaimed. They might see our fellowship and our love for one another that radiates because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. I do want to add one to our prayer list that was brought to our attention. It is there, but want to bring that to your attention because it is happening tomorrow. And that's Bruce Connor. He will be having open heart surgery tomorrow. So briefly this morning, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer on his behalf. Holy Father, we thank you so much for this day that you have given us. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together and worship you. Father, we pray that our worship today has been pleasing to your sight and has come up as a sweet aroma to you. Father, we lift up to you our brother Bruce Connor as he will be having this very serious surgery tomorrow, open heart surgery. We pray, Father, that you will be with him. Father, that you will bless him, that everything will go just right with this surgery. Father, we pray that you will be with those doctors and those that will be conducting this surgery, that you will guide their hands and that you will guide their minds and help them to make the right decisions and do just the right things. Father, we pray that all will go well, and we give you praise and glory for that. And we pray that as a result of this surgery, that Bruce will begin feeling better, and Father, that he will his condition will improve. Father, we also lift up to you Sister Sharon Hagee, Father, she is in the ER. We pray that you will bless her, and we pray that her condition might improve as well. And Father, we pray that the medicines and treatments that she undergoes over the next few hours, Father, will be very, very beneficial to her and aid in her recovery. Father, there are many others on our prayer list, and we lift them up to you as well and ask that you will be with them in their various health situations. Father, be with our group today leaving to go down to Maywood Christian Camp. We ask that you will bless them with safety. We ask, Father, that you will keep them safe this week, and that, Father, that each one will grow spiritually as a result of being a part of this Bible camp. And Father, that you will bless us all, Father, as a result of being there. And Father, just be with this group and bring them back safely to us on Friday. And Father, we thank you for all that you give us. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Father, we ask that you will forgive us of all of our many sins. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. I feel like we're in a time where we're hopping from this to that, from one spot to the other. I do want to say a huge thank you to everyone who either gave, prayed, worked, cooked, served, whatever part you had in our mission fish fry banquet Friday night. Thank you so much for all your help. It was a huge success. If you've given money over the last few weeks, thank you for that. We are already doing well and getting ready for that, and the money that's been donated will go to aid in that effort. And I know Maori and them will be very pleased and grateful for the efforts that will take place in the next few weeks. And so I want to encourage you to be praying about that as well. As I mentioned, be praying about the group that will... going to Maywood today. Be praying about next Sunday, because next Sunday is our door knocking as we get ready to go for this summer. We'll be able to talk about Vacation Bible School, but we want to go around to the community as we did back in October and ask people to pray if there's anything we can pray with them about. We want to let them know that the Savannah Church of Christ is not dead. We are alive because we serve a God who is alive. Amen? And so if you can be involved in that, there's sign-up lists that are placed in the foyer. We need help door knocking, bringing food, bringing chairs and tables. Transporters is what the text says. Clean up, all kinds of things like that. So if you can help with those things, please do so. If all you can do is pray. Pray. We do want you to know this is not going to be a month-long process like it was last year, but we're going to do this over the next 3 or 4 months, one Sunday evening a month. So if you could be a part of that, you will be greatly blessed, and we will be grateful that for you in your service there. Over the next couple of weeks, I want us to talk about families living for the King. As you know, Satan has attacked our families. And we want to talk about some of those things and talk about the things that we can do to avoid that and to combat that. Have you ever been going somewhere where you didn't know where you were going? And so you might have needed a map that would tell you where to go, or a map, maybe a GPS that says, you're right here, and this is where you're trying to go. Or maybe you've been in a mall, and you need to know where you want to go, and you come across a map like this, and it tells you where you are so that you can figure out which store you need to be and how to get there. Well, that's kind of what I want us to think about this morning as we think about how Satan has attacked our families. We want to think about where we are spiritually, both individually and as a family. As I mentioned, Satan has attacked the traditional family. Many years ago, the traditional family was, if you said, what is the traditional family? It would have been known as mom, dad, and the kids, right? We saw it on television. We saw it in our neighborhoods, in our schools, everywhere. But over the last few years, those of you that are older will remember the Leave It to Beaver days, the Ward and June Cleaver days. Those days are not the norm. Young people, that's an old, old show. Look it up on Google. But it resembled mom, dad, and the kids. But that's not the traditional family any longer. And there's a number of reasons for this happening. But that's not going to be our main focus this morning. But it does tell us where families are in our churches and in our culture. It tells us families are here. Not the traditional mom, dad, and the kids anymore. We live in a time where blended families are the norm. We live in a time where single parent families are way more common. We live in a time where foster families and adopted families are even more common than before. So let us today examine ourselves individually and examine ourselves as a family unit, to see where we are spiritually, no matter what the makeup of my family unit is. Whether it's blended, whether it's adopted, whether it's foster, whether it's single parent, whatever it is, where we are spiritually. You see, that's the main thing for us to think about. But there is a problem. There is an issue that we deal with every day. I deal with it. Mankind has been dealing with it since the beginning, back in the book of Genesis, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. something, a problem that we deal with that does affect us individually. It affects us, our families. It affects us in our neighborhoods, in our school, in our workplaces. It affects us in our churches, and that is selfishness. Selfishness is the greatest enemy to all of our relationships, to our friendships, to our marriage relationships, to the parent-child relationship, to the child-parent relationship, and all other relationships. Selfishness is the enemy. Selfishness is likely the very root of all other sins. Paul Faulkner wrote this. Notice what he says. When I am at the center of my world, I am out of place, and my world is out of balance. The tremors that follow will not stop until they have destroyed something. My marriage, my job, my sanity. That's what selfishness does for us individually and collectively. Selfishness is seen when I ask my spouse or my child or my friend, I ask, what TV program would you like to watch, but yet we end up watching what I want to watch? Selfishness is seen in comments like, I'll show you next time. Selfishness is seen in my own anger and impatience with those around me. Someone has said selfishness is natural. It just comes easy. Would you agree with that? I don't have to work at being selfish. It comes easy. Many times people want to cry about, well, that's my rights. I have a right for this. I have a right for that. Well, oftentimes it's easy to hide my personal interests behind some of that selfishness. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12. Here was a time when a man had selfish interests and selfish desires hidden behind rights. He comes to Jesus and he felt unfair. He felt like he was treated unfairly by his brother when it came to the inheritance. You ever seen how family problems really escalate? When money and things are involved and being separated, Satan gets right in there and he'll tear that family apart. And this guy, he says, this is my right. This is my right. Lord, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I have a right to it. But notice Jesus' response. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And yet we're bombarded with billboards and Google ads and internet ads and newspaper ads that says, you need this stuff. If you want to be happy, you need this stuff. You need this kind of house and this kind of car, and you need to wear these kind of clothes. You need this stuff. And Satan is right in there stirring the pot, saying, you need this stuff. I don't care if you're in church. I don't care if you're a Christian. You need this stuff. You have a right. And Jesus says, listen, a man's life doesn't consist in the things he possesses. And he tells the man, beware of covetousness. We might call it selfish materialism. And then Jesus goes on and he tells this parable of a rich farmer. Some Bibles list it as the rich fool. And this farmer was so wealthy, he couldn't even spend all of his stuff. And so look in the text there about verse 18. He says, I know what I'll do. Because I'm so wealthy, I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns. Man, life is good. But look down in verse 20, Jesus said, you fool. You fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided or prepared? And sadly, this is what happens even in churches. This is what happens even in families. I have a right. And Jesus says, beware of covetousness. It's not about what you have. It's about whose you are and who you portray. Remember back in Genesis chapter 3 when Satan comes and tempts Eve? Satan, right here, he hits at the heart of selfishness. And he says, Eve, now if you will take of this what you call forbidden fruit. And the reason God calls it forbidden is because God knows that when you partake of that, you will be like Him. And all of a sudden, that selfish desire wells up in Eve, and she decides to take the position of God instead of obey God. And look where it led her and Adam. But I don't want to point my finger at them because I've already said, I deal with this daily. And likely so do you. Satan appeals to us in the same way today. 1 John chapter 2, John gives us three aspects of self-centeredness that Satan attacks us on. Just like he did Adam and Eve. Just like he did Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, and he does to you and I today. John talks about the lust of the flesh. I want it. That's what I want. Do I not have a right to that? The lust of the eyes. Oh, it looks good. It looked good to Eve. It looked good to Adam. And Satan knows it looks good to us as well. And then the pride of life. That it will make me intelligent and wise. And Satan comes at us in those three aspects today to appeal to our selfish desire. So what can we do to get where we want to be, both individually and as families? James chapter 4. Thanks for asking. James chapter 4. Look at what James says that we can do. I want to start off. I want us to read verses 1 through 6 and then focus on verses 7 and 8. James says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says,
God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James would say, be humble. Submit to God. You see, that's a difficult thing because submission is not in. Submission does not make me cool or popular. But our rebellious world embraces what Carl Henry said is the illusion that the human species is the sole crown of the cosmos. The generator of the good. The touchstone of truth. The fashioner and designer of destiny. What's interesting about this quote is that Carl Henry wrote this about the 20th century. And here in the 21st century, we can say the exact same thing. Mankind in culture believes he's in charge. It's mankind who thinks that we generated good. We generated truth. We decide what is truth. But James would say different. When we look at iconic people today, we do not see religious figures who direct us to the Lord. We see people who have climbed their way to the top of the hill, and it hasn't mattered how they got there either. The word submit comes from a Greek military term that means to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. The non-military use was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, and carrying a burden. Today, people turn to all kinds of self-help books. Books on assertiveness. Books to be better. But James tells us the answer is not self-help books or assertiveness. The answer is submitting to God. At this moment, your situation may not be like you want it to be. Satan may have ripped your relationships apart. Satan may have hold of one of your children. Satan may have affected your job situation or possibly even your own rights. And James says, submit to God. Satan may be causing your life to be difficult or using people that you love or care about against you. And James simply says, submit to God. Satan may be affecting your health or your finances. And James would say, submit to God. James says, be humble, submit to God. And then he adds, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Example, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus. The term resist is also a military term that means to stand against, as in combat. Think about those soldiers who stood in combat against what their countries have said, this is the enemy. Though it cost them their life. And James says, you do the same thing to Satan. You see, because he's coming. He's like that lion Peter would call him. He's crouching, he's sneaking, he's around the corner, he's waiting to appeal to your selfish nature.
and remind you you have rights. But James would say, submit to God. Satan may try to affect our health and our families, just like he did with Job. But as Paul would remind us in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, that our war, it's not out there with flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's the battle. Satan is the enemy. Look around. It's not the people in this pew. It's not the people in churches. Although he uses our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not those in our families. Although he uses those against us. It's not our spouses. It's not our children. It's Satan. That's the enemy. Adam and Eve forgot it, but Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, he remembered it. Because that's why he died. To help us. And when we realize that this is the enemy, we then can put on the whole armor of God that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6. That when we fight the enemy, we can stand against his tricks. But here's the positive side, James adds. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Someone described that as saying, if you go after God, he will go after you. Wow! What a powerful thought! Go after God and he will go after me? I want to be with God! Draw near to him. Imagine what that will do for my spiritual life personally. Imagine what that will do for my relationship with my spouse. Imagine what that will do for my relationship with my children, my relationship with my friends, my relationship with fellow Christians. It will change every relationship. Because I realize the enemy is Satan. And I realize God says resist him and draw near to him. And he will draw near to me. So how do we do that? Let me encourage you and challenge you with two things. Spend, listen to the word, focused time in prayer with God. I'm not talking about just when I lay my head down on my pillow. I'm not talking about when I sit down to a meal. I'm talking about special focused times like we see people in Scripture doing. Spending time, pouring my heart out to God. God already knows what I need, but God wants to hear from me. God wants me to express those needs and those desires and those wants and those wishes and those problems and those pains. One commentator said, the essence of prayer is the heart of drawing near to God. Prayer is the soul. The soul's desire to come to Him, to receive His love, to feel His power as we conform to His will. This is exactly what Paul's soldier in spiritual armor does. Every piece is in place. The spiritual forces of wickedness approach and there will be lethal battle. But first the soldier falls to his knees in focused prayer in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers. And folks, that makes all the difference. Draw near to God. We do that when we submit. And we submit when we get down on our knees. We spend focused, precious time with God. And we pour out our heart to Him. And the second is this. Spend time reading and hear the Word. So focused prayer time. Meditation on God's Word. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, notice it. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Is God's Word not true? Is God's Word not noble? Is God's Word not just and pure and lovely and of good report? What better thing can we meditate on? And I'm going to tell you, Satan says, for me, it's stuff that relates to the Georgia Bulldogs football team. Now, how important is that? I'm just being real with you. It might be something that I've been thinking that I want. And there's nothing wrong with me or looking at what's going on with Georgia football or what's going on with Tennessee football or any other sports team. There's nothing wrong with us looking at the things that we'd like to purchase. But see, when I put that in place of focus time with God, oh, Barry's got problems. And Barry's not drawing near to God. And if I'm not drawing near to God, God's not drawing near to me. And that means I am selfish. On a lighter note, don't ask my boys or my wife, does Barry get selfish? Because I guarantee you they can tell you details. The reality is I do. And that's why, as elementary or simple as prayer time and meditation on God's Word seems, it is that important. Because it makes all the difference. I want you to notice, Paul Faulkner shares in a book on families, 6 things that we can do to help battle selfishness as Satan tempts us in that way and draw on the power of God. Notice on the screen. Be humble enough to admit that self-centeredness is a sin. Be aware that we are selfish. It comes easy. And it's sinful. Do not rationalize, place selfish down, or project it on circumstances or others. It's me. He goes on, he says in the second place, rely by faith on God to help me live beyond my self-interest. Next, he says, turn my life from serving self to serving others. When I serve others, I am pointed in the right direction. He says in the next place, confirm to myself and to others that I am willing to kill the old life and to be resurrected to a new life in Christ. For the non-Christian, that's being obedient to God in faith and obedience and being buried with Him in baptism. For the Christian, that's saying, hey, I need to repent and I need to change. He says, restore the peace destroyed by selfishness. Make apologies. Repair the damage and accept forgiveness if I cannot repair the damage. And then finally, he says, enjoy the gifts of God in Christ. He has given us His Holy Spirit. He has given us His Holy Word. He has given us an opportunity to talk with Him in prayer. And He has given us the church, our spiritual family, to help us. Not to be against us. The church is not our enemy. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are not our enemies. Our spouses are not our enemies. Our children are not our enemies. Our friends and our co-workers are not our enemies. Our neighbors are not our enemies. It's Satan, but we realize he works through all of those people and those relationships. And he says, what about your rights? And then when we're drawing near to God, James says, or he reminds us, submit to God. Maybe it is today. Maybe you've dealt with some of this selfishness. And you want to be a part of the fix in your relationships in your families. Maybe all you need to do is you need to hit your knees, submitting to God, and spend that focused time with Him. Maybe it is you're here today and you need us as a church family to to hit our knees, if you will, with our hearts and petition God on your behalf for forgiveness. Maybe it is you've never given your life to Jesus Christ and you want to begin that life of submission through faith and obedience, dying to that old self in the watery graves of baptism to rise in newness of life, to go on your way rejoicing because now you submit to God. He's the one in control. If we can help you in any way, we ask you to come and let us assist you any way we can as together we stand and sing.